You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning. My name is Austin Bryant. I am one of the new seminary interns this year, and it's been such a joy to be able to serve and worship alongside you for these past few months. I'm helping right now with the youth group, the middle school boys, and it's been a middle school boys. It's been a great time. it's been a really sweet time. Today we'll be reading out of Exodus chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair back in front of you. That's page 46 is the passage for today. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take one of those copies as our gift to you. Hear the living word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself through your word, that we might know you, how great and awesome and powerful and gracious and good you are. Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to your people through your word. Help us to understand more clearly and help us to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Austin. What a delight it is to have such amazing interns, seminary interns here at the church. What a sweet gift it is. The sweet gift to be able to be with you this morning, to be able to bring God's word. And as I often do, I want to confess something. I love a really good underdog story. That's just my thing. I love underdog stories. You know, the stories where the little guy or the little gal of humble origin kind of reluctantly rises up And against all odds, usually with the help of some like extreme mentor or experienced person, they do the unthinkable. And they rise up against all odds, and they, at the end of the story, they're the ones holding the trophy, getting all the accolades. They win the respect of their opponent, and they ride off on someone's shoulders as victor. Haven't had too many shoulder rides off of a sermon afterwards, but if you want to do that, that'd be kind of a fun thing to do here at the end of this sermon. But if you think about it, that's kind of what every single sports movie is. That's the formula, right? You know, and if you think about it, the last couple of decades, these are the kind of movies that are out there. If you're a fan of martial arts, you've got The Karate Kid. If you're a fan of running, you've got Chariots of Fire. You've got Nacho Libre if you're a wrestling fan. A League of Their Own if you're a baseball person. Miracle, hockey, Rocky, of course, it's the underdog story. Or Rudy, and there's the shoulders being ridden off, just saying. Or remember the Titans. Those kind of movies where you see the underdogs rise up in the face of extreme antagonists, they are the ones who win at the end. And we're drawn to these underdog stories because in many ways we identify with them. We want to think, hey, in some ways I'm like that underdog who can come out of nowhere and rise up and be the winner at the end of this. What I love about these stories is that it's pretty clear early on who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. You know, those, the team from the other side of town who keeps winning things. It's the current champ who has the top of the line gear and always just keeps on defeating all those plucky underdogs. It's them who are set up as the bad guys in the stories. And if we're honest, we watch these underdog stories. We enjoy these because we want to see that person get knocked off, right? We want to see the person who thinks they're up here just get knocked down a couple pegs. To watch the look on their face when they think, I may actually lose against them. Oh no, what's going on? And we watch movies because we want to see them humiliated and exposed as the fakes they are, and to see our friends, the underdogs, the heroes of the story, truly be the ones who are lifted up at the end. Now, watch these kind of movies because we know the formula, right? And we root for that formula. But as we've been walking through the book of Exodus here over the last couple of weeks, we begin to see a little bit of a similar formula begin to arise. It's a story where we have these unexpected and reluctant underdogs going up against a bully who's been on top for quite a while. See, in the opening chapters of Exodus, we've seen that the people of Israel, God's promised people, were suffering as slaves in Egypt. Then we were introduced to a guy named Moses who grew up in the palace of Egypt but was rejected by his own people and went off to go be a shepherd for a couple of decades out in the wilderness. And while out there in the wilderness, God went to him and said in the burning bush, Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to go and in your best Charlton Heston impression, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, Pharaoh wasn't impressed by that impression, and he said, no. In fact, I'm going to make it even harder for the people of Israel. And Moses felt the pressure of that. He felt Pharaoh pushing against him, saying, well, it's not as easy. This story is not going to come as quickly to resolution as I thought. And so in chapter 6 that we looked at last week, God once again tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, even though Moses himself may have questions and doubts about what God is going to do. But here we come to chapter 7 of Exodus. This passage in the book that serves as a bit of a transition between God telling Moses what he's going to do, and in the coming chapters, we're going to see God actually doing what God is going to do. We move from dialogue to action. In some ways, this is just a preview here in chapter 7. We see the underdog story begin to gain some momentum. We don't feel like we get the resolution to this story. We get that later on in the chapters to come. But for right now, we get two foundational truths that are going to guide this story of Exodus along. They were true for them then and are as true today for us. And the first truth is this, is that the real God, the God who is truly in charge, is going to be known. And we're going to see that in verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to see in verses 8 to 13 that the counterfeit God is going to be exposed. And that's the two movements of this text, and it's the two big ideas of this sermon this morning. And so if you haven't already, please join me in Exodus chapter 7 so that you know that these aren't just our words, not just my words, not just clever words, but these are God's words for us today. So the author's first idea there in chapter 7, verse 1 is this, that the real God will be known. We're told this in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you, Moses, like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. So here we are again, Moses and Aaron going back to Pharaoh. And right after Moses asks God in chapter 6, am I really the right man for this job? God says, yes, Moses, you are. And he says it in a very interesting way. You see that God says, Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. This is God speaking. I'm going to make you like me to him.
And as Moses goes before Pharaoh, God is sending him, not just with words, not just with an idea, but with the very authority as if God is going and speaking these words to Pharaoh. It's so important because Moses himself has had some doubts, some questions, some setbacks in his hero story. But to understand why God would say something like this particular, we have to remember that Pharaoh himself thought to be himself to be a god. He thought to be above humanity. He thought himself to be untouchable. And those around him and his nation and his people group were saying the same things. Pharaoh, you're like a god to us. You are the living representation of little g God among us. And the first time Moses and Pharaoh went to Pharaoh, it would have been easy for Pharaoh to think, why would I listen to you? Some ostracized, half-bred, trained up in some far-off land guys coming in here tell me I have to let go of my best slave population? No way. Look at my power. Look at the wealth. Look at the palace that you're standing in, Moses and Aaron. This is my land, my place. I'm in charge here. That first time they showed up, it'd be easy for Pharaoh to think, you know what? I'm actually God in this situation, not you, Moses and Aaron. But here in the second trip, this return trip to Pharaoh, the Lord says, actually, this elderly vagabond who's come to free a bunch of slaves will be God to you, Pharaoh. Listen to these words. And this is more than just a conflict of interest or a misunderstanding of language. This is, in nautical terms, a shot across the bow. This is God saying, I'm about to do something, Pharaoh. Watch out. And a warning shot may be harmless, but they're not pointless. A warning shot is a display of force that indicates both the ability and the intent to use that force to achieve compliance. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, Pharaoh, you may be sitting on the throne, but Moses is like God to you. You're not in charge. In the face of Israel's unbelief and Moses' uncertainty and Pharaoh's defiance, God is speaking and God is acting. And while it might be Moses and Aaron who are the human mouthpieces, the ones that are there before Pharaoh, it is not Moses and Aaron who are the hero of this story. We're told this multiple times in the first six verses of chapter 7, where God says, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Verse 2, you will speak all that I have commanded you. Verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will multiply my signs and wonders. I will lay my hand on Egypt, God says. I will bring my hosts, my people, out of the land, and the Egyptians shall know, God says in verse 5. They will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand. God is not hiding who he is. He's not hiding behind Moses and Aaron. But he's sending them to reveal his plan, his purpose. In fact, some people look at verse 5 and think this may be the purpose statement of the entire book of Exodus, where God is saying the Egyptians will know. They will know that God is the Lord. When he stretches out his hand against Egypt and brings out God's people from among them. Friends, every word in the Bible is to be believed, every word in the Bible is true, and every word has a purpose. Because what God's saying here is very different than what happened just a couple chapters ago in chapter 5. When Pharaoh said, I don't know this Lord that you're talking about, Moses and Aaron. I don't even know who your God is, and so I'm not going to act. Here God's saying, I'm going to act so that Moses, it's going to be abundantly clear to Pharaoh and Egypt and all of the nation who I am. In the next few chapters, we're going to see some harsh and deadly judgments acted out upon those who don't know and follow the true and real Lord, but yet we're told here that what God is doing has a purpose. It's not to be vindictive. It's not to just punish. It is to make sure that they know who really is in charge, to know the real God in this story. He's inviting Egypt to know him, even by using judgments and signs and wonders. His purpose and plan is kind, but it is yet to be unfolded here in the book of Exodus. And so Moses and Aaron are sent by God to declare these things, and they went to Pharaoh, and they're told in verse 6 that they did just as the Lord commanded them. I love that. And verse 7 says that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And I don't want to spend too much time here looking at the ages of Moses and Aaron, but I also don't want to ignore this either. It's really cool how God gives us specifics like this in Scripture. And Moses here is said to be 80 years old, and he's going to live to be 120. So I'm no math guy, but that seems to be about two-thirds of the way into his life. He's entering into his last third of life, and there's some who are here in this room who, barring any sort of miraculous age-defying medicine that comes out in the next few days, are probably in the last third of our lives as well. And I want you to hear this really clearly. God may just be getting started with you. You may feel tired, you may feel like your best years are behind you, or your glory years are way back then, but God may just be getting started with you. You may be retiring, you might be retired, you might be in that stage of life where you're handing responsibilities off to the younger generation, and you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't know what stage of life you find yourself in, but God has you there for a purpose. So whether you're 80, or in your last third, or whether you're a teenager, or you're in your middle ages, it doesn't matter. God has something for you to learn about where you are in life. He may have you right there to teach you humility, because your go-to move is pride. He may be there to teach you obedience, because your go-to move is just to say, God, I can do it. I don't need you. He may have you right where you are so that you will learn to let God call the shots in your life and truly be Lord. Because Moses understood this. Moses, as reluctantly as he went, he understood that he was not the one in charge. He was not calling the shots, and he knew that Pharaoh was not calling the shots either. But he went to go declare that the Lord, that Yahweh, not Pharaoh, was the true winner in this story. The true Lord over this situation. And he will be known by the Egyptians as he leads his people out of slavery. And before we move on to the second truth of this passage, I want us to remember something that's a little bit humbling and perhaps would be a little hard to hear. And I know we touched on it a little bit last week, but it's so evident in this passage. I can't not move on past it. As much as we pray, and we should, and as much as we share the gospel, and we must, we should not be surprised when those whom we preach to, those whom we are praying for, do not listen and do not bow the knee to the God who is really in charge. So we're told this. God tells Moses and Aaron in verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I'm sending you with the biggest news possible for Pharaoh, the life-changing news here that he has to hear, but Pharaoh is not going to listen. His heart is not going to be softened. So friends, we should not be surprised if there are times when we declare the glorious truth of God's gospel and those whom we are sharing this with just say, no, I'm good. I'm okay. We join the ranks of guys like Moses and Aaron in saying, all right, Lord, you are in charge of this. We trust you, even if. And I'm grateful, though, that this passage doesn't end just with verse 7 that we've looked at this morning. Because as the true and real God makes himself known, the power structure of this story begins to shift, and the one who thought they were in charge really begins to show some vulnerability. It's going to have their weaknesses exposed. And we see this in verses 8 to 13. Just like the real God will be known, the counterfeit God is going to be exposed. Look at there in verse 8. That the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. I love that phrase. And Moses cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. So here we have the Lord kind of calling his shot like Babe Ruth, saying something's about to happen and I'm going to do this and you need to tell them. It's like Babe Ruth pointing and saying, I'm going to hit the ball to center field, the next pitch, center field. God says, when you go before Pharaoh, he's going to ask you a question. And when he asks you that question, here's what I want you to do. God says, go in my authority and be ready. When Pharaoh says, I want a miracle, what are you going to do, Aaron? You're going to throw your staff down and it's going to become a serpent. And what happens? They go before Pharaoh. He asks for a miracle. Aaron throws his staff down and becomes a serpent. I love this. It's such an interesting miracle. It's a weird miracle, though. It's just so odd. I mean, really, think about this. Not many of us brought their walking sticks with them this morning, which I'm so glad for that today. But think of that thing that you have with you. Your cell phone, maybe. If God said, take your cell phone, throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. Weird. But powerful. I've always been fascinated by this. In fact, I had a comic book as a kid, a comic book Bible that had a really cool picture of this. It was this purple serpent kind of being thrown down, the staff, and Pharaoh's back going, oh. It was just a funny little comic book, but that's the image that I have when I read this. And I've been fascinated with this confrontation because it's something that's significant here that's going on. Because it's not the first time that they're told to throw a staff on the ground and have become a serpent. But here Pharaoh is in the room. This guy who thinks he's hot stuff. And he's not this innocent bystander or neutral observer. He doesn't ask Moses and Aaron, who is this Lord? I want to worship him. I want to know your Lord. He says, who is this Lord that dares stand against me? He's not humble. He's not inquisitive. He's defiant in his activity and actions. And he says to them, prove yourself. Not wanting to be convinced, but he's testing them to see how they would stack up against him. And you have to kind of hand it to him. Pharaoh, if nothing else, in the story of Exodus, is consistent. He's got that going for him. He consistently thinks he's better and bigger than anybody else that he runs across. Because he's on the throne in his palace, surrounded by his wealth, his army, in his nation. And from an earthly perspective, he is the man. There is no one that compares to him on a human level. But thankfully, the story isn't just between Moses and Pharaoh. See, it's Pharaoh who thinks he's a god and God who is the god. But Pharaoh doesn't know that. That's what I love about this. He is the big bad bully in the underdog story who thinks he's untouchable, who looks at that little runt coming toward him and says, I can take you. I can beat you. You're not a challenge to me. So it's no surprise what he does in verse 11. He says to his wise men and sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, he says, come on in. And they did the same thing by their secret arts. Each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. So not just Aaron and his staff, one serpent, he brings in all these guys, wise men, sorcerers, magicians, and they throw their staffs on the ground too. I'm not sure how many serpents are on the floor, but like Indiana Jones, I would be out of there in a heartbeat. I don't want to see that. But that's what Pharaoh, that was his play. He's like, okay, Aaron, Moses, you can do this? I can do this too. You got tricks? I got tricks. And I would have loved to have been in that room at that time to see the smugness on Pharaoh's face. See the look of satisfaction when he looks at Moses and Aaron and is like, those are my serpents too. You got one, I've got many. Who's really in charge here, Moses? Who's God in this situation? I would have loved to have been in the room to see that smugness. I would have loved to have been in the room to see verse 12. When the bully gets exposed and Pharaoh realizes that this challenger, this God he's going against is actually a threat. Because it's no challenge at all. What's verse 12 tell us? That Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Notice it doesn't say his serpent swallowed up their serpents. It says staffs. I don't know how this works. Staff eating staffs. Again, when they make the movie of this, that'll be pretty amazing. But I don't know how that works. I'm not sure how this actually takes place, but I do know whose staff is left at the end. The last one standing is not Pharaoh's magicians or sorcerers or wise men, but the Lord's through Aaron. And this is just a glimpse of what is to come, where God is about to multiply some signs and wonders the likes have never been seen before in Egypt. And he's going to prove without a shadow of a doubt that it's not Pharaoh who's in charge of the story, but him. And even with this, Pharaoh's heart will not soften. We're told that in verse 13. The promise that is realized from verse 3, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. He would not listen. There will be a time when Pharaoh will listen because he will see God work unmistakably. But for right now, his heart is hardening toward the Lord, toward Moses and Aaron. And I don't know if there's a bit of doubt that creeps in or a bit of a question of why didn't my sorcerers and magicians and why didn't their staffs win? We don't really know. We're not told that. But we do know that Pharaoh is not the real God here. But he is the counterfeit who's being exposed and will be exposed even more so as fake. And this passage, as it closes, is pointing us, I believe, to this great question that we really have to wrestle with. Of which of these two guys are we going to root for? Which of these two teams are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the team of Moses and Aaron, who's doing all that the Lord commands them? Or are we going to follow the team of Pharaoh, the sorcerers, the wise men, who get their staff swallowed, get humiliated? See, if these were one of those underdog stories, we'd be rooting for the underdog, right? But the reality is, in life, we get it kind of confused, and we often think, well, I don't know. Maybe you root for the bad guys every once in a while. Maybe we root for them because we see something in them that's a lot like us. Reflects our heart as well. But here in this story, we really only have two options. We're going to follow the example of Moses and Aaron and declare the Lord is God, or we're going to follow the way of Pharaoh and declare ourselves as Lord. See, friends, we're either going to hear God's commands and do exactly as he said, or we're going to hear God's words and ignore them and harden our hearts to God. See, we're just a few verses away from some serious judgment upon Egypt. The 10 plagues of Egypt are really in the next verses that follow after this. Frogs and blood and hail. Like, it's some nasty stuff about to happen in the next few chapters. And Pharaoh has no idea the level of destruction that is coming his way. But we do. Now, we know the rest of the story in Exodus. We can read in the chapters and pages to follow, but we can also flip to the end of the book and see what lies for those who think that they can save themselves. They only have judgment and destruction to look forward to. And Scripture tells us that those who reject the true God and follow a counterfeit God, their story doesn't end with them holding a trophy, but it ends with the Lord giving them exactly what they want. A life apart from him forever. And my hope is that none of you here this morning would be content in worshiping and following a counterfeit God who cannot and will not and does not save you. But friends, even as we heard in the testimonies of these beloved sisters in the bathtub over here to my right this morning, friends, we need to follow and trust the real God who has not hidden himself, but who has fully shown us who he is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Bible tells us plainly it's in Christ that all the plans and purposes of God of Exodus 7 have been fully revealed. It's in Jesus that the God who is kind of And the background a little bit here has made himself fully known, and it's in Jesus, where you and I can find peace with God and true life both in this world and eternity to come. See, it's in Jesus where God was fully God and fully man, and he perfectly spoke and obeyed the commands of the one who sent him. And as he did this, he too was ignored. His message was turned away from. He was mocked and rejected, and in order to rescue his people from judgment, he didn't throw down a wooden staff, but instead he went to a wooden cross, and he gave himself for you and for me as the perfect sacrifice of our sin. So friends, if you came into this room this morning trusting in yourself, thinking that you're sitting on the throne of life and everyone else around here just kind of needs to bow down to you and do whatever you say and you think is best, friends, I'd ask this morning for you to consider that you are not God of the story. You are not the hero even of your own story. But Jesus Christ is. Believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord is the most important decision and action that you can make in this life. In this room yesterday, we celebrated a funeral of a beloved brother who called this church home for a number of years. And his encouragement over and over and over again was, do not wait. Do not put off till tomorrow or next decade what you should do today. Friends, trust in Christ today.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.